called A Holy Nation, America's Glorious Hope. And I mean that with all my heart, that I believe there is a hope for America, but it's certainly not found in our political system. It's certainly not found in our educational system. It's not found if we throw more money at it. There is nothing that we can do to bring the glorious hope that America needs. It has to come from God. It has to be something that changes who we are, the fabric of who we are. It changes the hearts of people. And the way, the tool that the Lord has used or has planned to use and has used is His people. It's His church. And that's why the scripture says that God's hope for glory here on earth is Christ in you. So over these weeks, we're going to unfold this. It's amazing to me that this amazing revelation comes to us through the fisherman, through the Apostle Peter, who was just somebody who was probably more brawn than brain, who was somebody who was more physical than he was intellectual, but he applied himself to follow the Lord, to become a disciple, to become a learner, and something changed inside of him. He started to grow. All of you people who consider yourself simple people, there is a hope for you, because if you go after God with all of your heart, the spirit of revelation will come upon you, and you can come to the place where Peter comes, where he is starting to speak at the level of the educated and the articulate Apostle Paul. And we read this in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 4 to 10. It says this: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to you who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the high calling that you've given us in yourself. We thank you for bringing us up into the purposes of your Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't just left us to struggle, but you've called us to a life immortal, incomprehensible to the natural mind. But Lord, we thank you today that already faith rises within us and we say yes to the call of God on our lives. Now, Lord, we ask that you would ignite this word with the fire of the Holy Spirit and let it burn in our hearts for your name's sake. We pray this. Amen. So Peter says, we are a holy nation. We're a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We're a people that belong to God. We're living stones. In fact, there are seven things that he says we are already. Now we have to come into the reality of those things. You know, there's a difference between preaching the ideal and handling the real. And when we think of where the church is today, we might see that we're just a mere shadow of what we're supposed to be. That's true. Nevertheless, Peter speaks to this subject as if these things are ours right now. He says, you are a royal nation. You are a chosen people. He puts the call into us and so that we will rise up to it. And there are seven things that he mentions that we are. He says, one, we are living stones. And two, we are a spiritual house. And three, we are a royal or a holy priesthood. And four, we are a chosen people. And five, we are a holy nation. And six, we are a people that belong to God. And seven, we are proclaimers who are called to proclaim the praises of him who has called us into his glorious light. So these seven things describe what I call America's glorious hope. One day, we will be this in full-blown, absolute completion. It's absolute. It's non-negotiable. This is the plan of God, and he will procure it in his time. Today, we want to talk about the first of these seven things, living stones. You are living stones. It's interesting that the scripture teaches us that Jesus is the living stone. And we have to be like him if we're going to have any of these other things happen in our lives. It begins with us becoming like Jesus. And so we get this definition of what he is. He is the living stone. The Bible says he is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, upon which the whole building leans into and has its foundation upon. There is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. We cannot build the purposes of God and fix the nation or even fix your family without the purposes and blessings of Jesus Christ and his example to go before you. Now, this word living stones has to do with where we start in this great picture of what we are to become. As a people, it first starts with us as individuals. And so we're called living stones. There are four different kinds of living things mentioned in the Bible that are inanimate things that the Lord talks about and then tells us they're living things. There's living water. It's talked about through the scriptures. And there's a living sacrifice. There's the four living creatures mentioned in the book of Revelation. And there's living stones. Now, mind you, some of these are animate things, but they are given this title that they are living. And they are given this title because it's important to understand that the living aspect that comes to this has to do with the divine grace and power of God that could come into water, that could come into a stone. And when we look at these things, the living sacrifice, the Bible says that you are to present your body as a living sacrifice. It's important because a sacrifice is usually something that's going to die. It's going to, you know, be killed, put on the altar. It's a sacrifice. And the Lord says that you are to be a living sacrifice, but you're not to die. It means that you're to give everything on the altar unto God, but still stay alive and be alive unto him with God life flowing through you. And then we hear about the four living creatures. And these are the cherubim who are around God's throne in the throne room in heaven. The Bible says night and day they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they have six wings. And they have hundreds of eyes, even under their wings, all over them. They prophesy. They are the worship leaders in heaven. They are the most powerful beings in the universe besides the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these creatures, so that John could explain them, so that he could write down what they reminded him of, they were like these huge statues that he could see in the world around him, in the Roman and in the Greek world, huge monstrosities. Some of them were hundreds of feet high. And he saw these living creatures. He had to say, these were like them, except they were living. They were so powerful and so majestic, and they had the life of God. They had the Spirit of God within them. So there is the living sacrifice, and there's the living creatures, and there's the living water. And the living water actually speaks of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? That if you come to the Lord and His Spirit comes within you, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit is a percolating, a rushing up of the life of God within you that is given as a picture of a river that's inside of you, full of life, bursting forth with power and authority. And everywhere it goes, it brings life. And we know in the millennium that out from under the throne, there will be a river of living water, the river of God that will go down, and when it reaches the Dead Sea, it will make the Dead Sea come alive. Everywhere it goes, it will make it come alive. So this usage of the word living water, living sacrifice, living creatures is powerful. And there's one place, one more place where it's used. It says, you are living stones. That's the fourth usage of this word living in such a way. Now the Bible here says that as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen of God and precious to him. Jesus is this living stone. It goes on to talk about him. It says, for those who believe on this living stone, who put their trust in this living stone, he becomes the foundation stone for their lives. But for those who do not believe, it actually teaches us in other scriptures that that stone will crush us. We read this in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 20, we read about Jesus, the rock, this stone that is mentioned here by the Apostle Peter, is mentioned by Jesus in Luke chapter 20 and verse 17. This is what we read. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Now this is a picture of Jesus. He comes and he offers us who he is. He doesn't change his standard. He doesn't say, I'm coming to you in a lower degree. He comes as the rock from heaven. And he says, this is the way it is. I believe that God is narrow-minded. He believes he's right. He believes he's God. And you know what? It's okay to be narrow-minded if you're right. He's not humanistic. He doesn't believe there's a million different answers to the problem. He says, I am the answer. And when you fall upon him, something in you will change. In fact, everyone who really comes to Christ is broken. Something breaks in you of your own independence, of your own identity and your own way of doing things. It comes to a place where it yields. It changes. In fact, it breaks. But then the Lord takes you and he remakes you. And he makes you to be a living stone just like him. But if you do not fall and break upon this stone, the Bible says it crushes you to powder. At the end of the day, if there's rebellion, if there's somebody who says, I don't need God, I don't want God, after a period of grace and kindness and love and mercy, that's the end of the story. And so the Lord Jesus is this living stone. And then we read, you also, like living stones, are being built up to be a spiritual house. So you're called to be a living stone too. And what does that mean? If this stone that Jesus is determines people's future on how they respond and come to this stone, well, the Bible tells us it's the same with you and I, that we are to be this way in this world. You are not to compromise on your walk, on your faith, on your standards. Now, that doesn't mean that you go around judging everybody, but you are to be a rock. I'm glad my name is Peter. It means a stone. And I want to be a living stone, one that is as much like Jesus in this life as is possible, and one day to be completely like him. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 what kind of people we are to be in the world around us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, to the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. To one, see, let's look at verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. See, your life is to stick out in the community, in the family, in this nation, and you're to be a fragrance. For those people who love goodness, you'll be a sweet fragrance. But to those people who love evil, you'll be death to them. Just this couple of days, I saw in Washington where there is a monument, a stone monument of the Ten Commandments. And the news broadcaster was saying that the Church of Satan wants to put a statue right beside it on Washington Mall, which has a picture of Satan looking like a goat with a pentagram above him, sitting on a throne with little children under his hands. And they want to make a stone statue and put it beside the Ten Commandments, because this is a nation of equality for all. And I trust that there will be some people who will have such position and stand up and say, it will not happen in the capital of this nation. And to some people, that will be a fragrance that is sweet and righteous. And to others, it will be like death. It can cause a riotous response. But this is going to increase as the day goes on. And when the Bible says you are living stones, it compares you with Jesus, who is the living stone, who is one who makes a difference in the community, in the society that he is in. And for those who come to him, he is the foundation stone for everything in life, for your family, for the way you should live, for this society, for this nation. But if you come against the Lord and his standards of stone, then it's death. And at the end of the day, the Lord will have the last word. The foundation stones are also typified in the city of God as being built by the apostles. The teachings of the apostles, if you go to the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation and you see the city of God, it says, and there on the foundation stones are the names of the apostles. Because you are called to be a foundation stone. It's not just Jesus who is a foundation stone that we can lean upon. Don't you understand that you're to be a stone that other people can lean upon? You're to be this leader in your family who is true, who has integrity, who has love, who has authority, who has faithfulness, who has righteousness. And that's who you're called to be. I think there's a lackadaisical attitude that's come into so many people, Christians, who've just said, well, you know what? The world's going the way it's going to go. I love God, but my life's a bit willy-nilly. You know, I'm not too strict about how I should behave or what I should think or what kind of person I should be. And there's a failure. I believe there's a moral failure in the Church of Jesus Christ all across this land and around the world. When I come to poor countries, I see, you might think because people are poor, they're holier. Well, they're not. In most poor countries, there's often some bad attitudes and some corruption, even among the Christian leaders. And when you come into places where there's a lot of materialism, there's often immorality, adultery, and all kinds of seductivity. There's people who are using the gospel to gain money and to become rich. And there is this lack of integrity in the stones. And that will never be the hope for America. That will never be America's glorious hope. But the scripture says, this is prophesied. You are a holy nation. You are living stones, just like Jesus is a living stone. The living power of God in a rock, a firm, unmovable standard that will not be lowered. It's not something that is legalistic or heavy-handed. There are many Christians who are in the so-called holiness realm, although I don't think it's holy, who like to push the standards of God onto other people's lives in a legalistic way. And often, they're stones, but not in the right way. Many times, they're hard-hearted. They become Christian policemen over the lives of other people. And that is not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about being like Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you see somebody that's unbendable in pleasing his Father, in righteousness for himself. You know, the Bible says he came full of grace and truth. And of his grace, we have all received. And I like to say it like this. Truth for me and grace for everybody else. I think Jesus had that standard. It wasn't that any temptation could ever pull him. Because he said, the prince of this world, the devil, is coming after me. But he will find nothing in me. He's not going to hook me. He's not going to pull me. He's solid as a rock. But when it came to other people, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. His heart of love has to do as much with who he is as a rock as anything else. As a matter of fact, when we look at the character of Christ, we discover the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those 9 qualities that are gifts of the Holy Spirit found in the book of Galatians are love. This is the personality of Jesus. This is the rock. Love that always loves. Joy in the midst of pain. Peace in the midst of a hurricane. Kindness when people don't deserve it. Gentleness. Always gentleness. Goodness. Everything that comes out of him. The Bible says that Jesus of Nazareth went everywhere doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Faith, which is better actually translated faithfulness. Because faith is to believe and to believe. And when everything is dark, you still believe. And when everything is failing, you still believe. That's faith. It's faithfulness. You're faithful to what God has given you. And patience, because you endure, you hold on, you don't let go, you don't give up, and self-control. So that is the character of the rock. When I tell you that he's the living stone, I want to tell you that all of these 9 qualities are unmovable in him. If you need kindness, go to Jesus. If you need a gentle hand on your life, go to Jesus. If you need love, go to Jesus. If you need joy, go to Jesus. If you need some self-control, go to Jesus. If you need patience, go to Jesus. Because you also are living stones. This is America's glorious hope. It gets down to the character of who we are as individuals and people. Dads, you have to be like this. Moms, you have to be like this. Grandmas, you're already like this. And grandpas, almost. I'm a grandpa, so I'm on a journey. So when I talk about being solid, I'm not talking about being hard-hearted as a living stone. I'm just talking about being absolutely faithful to the end, being absolutely patient, being absolutely loving, even toward your enemies, being absolutely joyful. I couldn't stand to live in a world without the joy of the Lord. When the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength, it's really true. I want you to know that this is who I am. At least this is who I am becoming. I am a living stone, and so are you. Peter spoke it. He prophesied over us. You see, the living stone reaches out to the orphan and to the widow and to the rejected one, to the sick, to the wounded, to the fallen. There's no hope for America that can come from its bureaucracy or its programs. Do you know, in the last 20 years, since Lyndon Johnson initiated many of the welfare programs in the nation, there has been almost $10 trillion given to help the poor. I'm glad for it. It's right. But do you know, there's as many poor, percentage-wise, today in America, as there was 20 years ago. It hasn't solved the problem. But still, we have to give to the poor. That's the heart of God. But what can solve the problem? Unless we all become like Jesus, there is no solution to the problem. But this is America's glorious hope, that we become living stones as He is a living stone, a rock. Now, to bring this message down to its finality, I want to unpackage this a little bit deeper. When I look at these 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that exemplify the personality of the rock of Jesus, there's one of them that seems to actually incorporate all the others. It's love. The love of God in a person will make them patient. The love of God in a person will give them peace. The love of God will give you joy. The love of God will give you self-control. And faith. And gentleness and kindness. They're all encapsulated in that one word, love. And the Bible gives us an amazing definition of this love, which is God love, which I say is the rock that determines what we are really to be like. Now, I want to tell you that in all of your striving and all of your efforts, you cannot become godly by yourself. You need a work of the Holy Spirit upon your life. For this, you need a transformation that comes by the Holy Spirit and by the revelation of God. You become His disciple and He changes you. The more you look upon Him, the more you worship Him, the more you give your life to Him, the more He changes you to be like Himself. And you become more and more a living stone. But let's look now at the details of what it means to be a rock of love. Please come to 1 Corinthians 13. I trust this is getting into your spirit, because, you know, once you see something and once you hear a teaching on something, it doesn't mean you're there. The church for a long time, I think, has thought if they intellectually understood it, that it was theirs. It's not true. But that's the starting place. God gives you a revelation of something, and then you press toward it. And along the way, you fail. You trip, you make mistakes, you've come short of it. You fall short of what you really want to be. You really want to be that solid rock. But you get up again. And the Lord says, come. And He puts you through some times of pain, some times of being without. Something inside of you cries out and gets stretched. And the love of God and the power of God comes in. And a new level of faith comes sometimes out of your biggest adversity, times of adversity. Your adversity is God's university in your life. And so we read 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues or languages of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a big noise if I don't have God's love inside of me. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, so if you're an intellectual, and you can prophesy over everybody who comes into the church, and give them a word for their future, the Lord says, I'm not impressed. If you have prophecy and revelation, but you don't have love, he says, you're nothing. You can even have faith, he says, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, and I don't know too many people who have that faith, but I've seen some who've moved some pretty big weights and some pretty huge obstacles. But the Lord says, if you don't have love, then you're nothing. And he says, if I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames in sacrifice, but have not love, I gain nothing. So these are religious type peoples that we're talking about here. We're talking about the name it and fame it, the name it and claim it faith group, the prophetic teams, the helpers of the poor with the social gospel, the intellectuals who know how to rightly divide the word of God. The Bible says that it doesn't matter what religious branch you are part of and how well it is functioning. If you don't have the love of God flowing inside of you, then it's good for nothing and you're nothing. That's the word of God. This is really kind of takes us to a new level, doesn't it? See, what does this word love mean then? It has to do with care. Not just giving, because you can give and not care. You can say, oh, that person needs something. Here's $20. Now, please don't bother me. And you can be very spiritual, hyperventilating. And you can give a prophetic word and yell it at the top of your lungs and cause people to fall down. But the Lord says, if you don't care for those people, you're doing it so that they look at you and they clap for you. He says, you're nothing. And if you are such a student, such an intellectual that you can understand the Greek and the Hebrew, and you can take the word of God and show people how great the life is that God has for us. But if you don't care for the people, if you say, you know what, I'm glad to teach you, but let's have the worship going on and I'll just come out on the stage when it's time to speak, and I don't want anybody touching me, and I'll preach the word of God with deep truth, and then I'm going back into my ivory tower. Do you understand? That's what the scripture's saying here. Now, all of these things are good things. Oh, God, help us to be prophetic people, serving people, loving the poor people, people with great faith. Let us be intellectual people with the handling of the word of God. But oh God, I want the living stone of who you are to be inside of me. This isn't something that I learned. It's not a program. This is the life of God that changes me to be like him. This is the hope for America. Not all the religious programs or styles or sensationalisms. It's the rock, the living stone, the heart of Jesus in you and in me. So then we read on in this chapter. It says what love really is. It says love is patient. You can read it there in verse 4, right? And love is kind. And love doesn't envy. That means if somebody is blessed, there's been a lot of times when I saw somebody else blessed when I wasn't blessed. And I had to deal with envy or jealousies. I had to say, Peter, it doesn't matter. You just be faithful unto God. But something rose inside of me and said, I should have been given that position. I remember when I was first left high school and I was working in a pharmaceutical firm and I had a boss over me and I was doing all of the things until in my department I could do everything in the department. And then the boss moved on and I thought, well, for sure they're going to ask me to take that over. But they brought somebody else in from outside who didn't know anything about these things, but he had an education that was bigger than mine. And so he became my boss, and I had to teach him. And I was not happy. But it was a good time of teaching for me, for the Holy Spirit to teach me, to give it to him. And actually within about 3 weeks, the Lord called me into full-time ministry as a pastor. I was 19. I've learned over the years not to be too concerned if you think you missed the boat. It might be called the Titanic. So love is really saying, Lord, I love you. I'm here to serve you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Why? Because I put my trust in God. He will provide a way for me. Just like David left out in the field when Samuel came to anoint somebody to be king. And his dad doesn't even call him in. Samuel says, bring all your sons. And he says, okay, but I'll just leave that one there because he was the runt of the litter. You know, he's just kind of the end of the youngest. So it happened also with Joseph, didn't it? But it doesn't matter. Nothing can stop the purposes of God for your life if you become like him, a living stone. Heaven should become proud of you. Like God was proud of Job, when the devil came with all of his accusations, he said, ah, but have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. How about that being you? You might say, well, I don't want Job's testing, thank you. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast. It's not proud. Boy, this kind of is getting all of us. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. See, this is really what the Bible's talking about when it says, be a rock like Jesus is a rock. It's these things that become the molecular structure of your anatomy, of the stone of who you are. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I think God's helped me with this one. I can remember most of your names and thousands of scriptures off by heart. But if somebody does something wrong, I really forget quickly. And somebody can come up to me and says, remember when so-and-so said that and did that? I say, actually, I don't remember. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. I have this thing inside of me for you to protect you. That's why I stick my toes out sometimes on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, and I say things about, not against people, but about philosophies and sometimes movements that I think can be harmful. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. Love never fails. Now this is the rock upon whom you are built and whom you are to be like. Before we talk about being a building or a nation or a priesthood or a chosen people or a people belonging to God, this comes up before us. What kind of man will you be? What kind of woman will you be? And the grand example for you to follow is Jesus, for he is the living stone. You also are living stones, called to be built together, a holy habitation. Oh, I long to see a church like that. There's a passion inside of me that says, let the church that I'm a part of, I don't have to lead it. Just let me be a part of it. Let me be a part of a church that's not performance oriented, that's not gimmick oriented, but is the real thing. The real people of God. Loving God, loving one another at a deep level with integrity and care and service and mission and heart. I think the early disciples became that. And the Bible says they turned the world upside down. They did. Started with just 12 and then 70 and then 500 and then 20,000 and then 50,000. The Bible says they were all of one heart and one mind. They shared everything. They had everything in common. And they went out and turned the world upside down. There's a calling on your life. It's huge. And it's America's glorious hope. I have no doubt that persecution, trouble, and disaster will come to America. Such pain and suffering. But more than that, I have no doubt that revival will come to America. Not just of souls getting saved, but of people becoming living stones. Such examples. Such stalwarts of the faith, such leaders in family and community. And one day, the holy nation of the church, with the power of God, will bring holiness to the United States of America. Not without Jesus coming, but with him, it will happen. Let's dedicate ourselves to the Lord. How far do you have to go on this journey? But do you want to go there? Is it a journey worth pursuing? With all your heart, would you love to be closer to him, more like him? I would. Would you stand? I'm going to ask you to pray. I can't preach a message like this without having you dedicate yourself to the Lord and ask him to do this special work in your life. Would you hold your hands out? Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you. You are the living water. And Heavenly Father, you are the one that we look to as the beginning and the end of all things. Jesus, you're the one who's connected us by your death on the cross into such an amazing family that we might be a holy nation unto God. But Lord, we've got to back up now and look at ourselves, for we must become those living stones. And we cannot do this without your grace and your fire in our lives. So now we lift our hearts to you. Would you pray this prayer? Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for saving me and filling me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to be more like you. I ask you to change me. Whatever it takes, let the fruit of the Holy Spirit be in my life. And let the love of God be my testimony. Change me, Lord, to be a living stone, a vessel of honor, fit for your use, and a stone fit for your house. I give myself to you for this purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.